We've been in this series called This is Jesus, and it's a time to take a very fresh look at who he is. Whether you've been in church before or not, many of us have been kind of given this unintentional and hazy picture of Jesus, and we need to have a fresh time to make sure that we are not taking for granted nor drifting away from who Jesus really is. It's very possible for us to turn Jesus into a routine instead of recognizing that every day should be a revolution in our lives. I was with my grandfather, who turned 90 years old this past summer, and I was looking at his library, and he was showing me the new books he's reading at 90. Because he's like, and he was saying, "Sean, you never stop learning." And there was this heart in him that was saying, Jesus is more than I will ever know. I've got to keep seeing him in a fresh and a new way. And you and I need to be part of that. Now, I think the easiest way to describe what happens to us is to show you two pictures from the entryway in my house. So you're about to be really impressed, so get ready. Okay, here is a spackle mark in my on my entry room. And here's the story. It's about 6 inches wide, about 4 inches, and it's just right there in the entry room, just hanging out there, okay? Here's the story. About 6 months ago, Sarah and I and our family, we decided to repaint the living room. And as we were painting it, we got to the, you know, underneath part, and I thought, I'm just going to keep going. We're going to paint the entire entry room. And so I started spackling, and that spackle's still there because I have not painted 1 inch of it since then, right? Now, here's the funny thing. I don't even notice it anymore. I'm sure every person who walks in goes, Sean, have you painted lately? You know? And I'm like, oh, yeah. And it's kind of the unfinished mess. There's a work to be done. But I've kind of gotten so used to it that I don't even notice it anymore. And I just walk by it all the time, and I don't even pay attention to it. And yet anybody who comes in there for the first time is like, hello, like, that's undone. Shouldn't you finish that? Now, here's another one, a little bit more on the nice side. This is also in my entryway, and it's a collage, and that's one of the pictures of my family. And this was taken about a year after Caleb finally came home from Ethiopia. And this was kind of our first group family pictures, right? And so I tell you what, when I first took that, it was about 7 years ago, and we put that in the wall, like every day for the first 3 months, I just stare at it and be like, this is so awesome. Like, that was like a 2.5 year process and never even thought it would happen. And here's my family. And literally, it was a masterpiece of God's grace in my life. But you know what? That was 7 years ago. And there are a lot of times I just walk by and I'm like, yeah. And it's not that I'm not incredibly thankful. It's not that I don't love and still, you know, but there are a lot of times I kind of forget the masterpiece of how faithful God's been in my life. And so I'll just complain that the grass isn't cut or I still need to power wash that or this at work. And I'm like, and I'll walk by the masterpiece and I'll forget that's my life. And see, you and I, we have this habit of taking for granted both the messes and the masterpiece that are in our life. Actually, in psychology, it's called this term habituation. And what it means is that what we're exposed to more and more, we learn from less and less. And we actually kind of stop appreciating it. And some things, like the spackle on the wall or like a particular photo, like, that's okay if I'm so used to it, I don't stop as much anymore. But sometimes that process happens to us in our faith, and we stop remembering who Jesus is and this incredible revolution that he constantly calls us to. And there are days that we're just being faithful, moving along, but Jesus, when he comes into our life and when he really is welcomed into whatever we're dealing to, boy, Jesus is a revolution, and he's not a neat and pretty one. Sometimes he seems like he's messing everything up more than healing it, and then he's got this plan that is bigger than ours. You'll see on the outline I gave you, I've been reading this book, 3-2-1, The Story of God, the World, and You, and I'll have a few different quotes for you in it, But here's the quote that I put on the front. It says this: Jesus, love him or hate him. Little children flocked to him. The religious wanted to get rid of him. Those in need wanted him near, and those in power wanted him dead. I don't know what you think of Jesus, but it's astonishing to me how people manage to have a lukewarm opinion of Jesus, labeling him a spiritual man, a good teacher. Those in his presence were forced, and I would underline this, to extreme conclusions. Some were persuaded he was from heaven, and others said he was from hell. But those who saw him firsthand had no earthly explanation for him. And sometimes we start going to church and we start doing our devotions and we start singing that worship song, the way I walk through the entryway of my house. Oh yeah, that's Jesus. And there's a call to know him and to make sure we're knowing that the one we believe in, that we know who he really is. And so this call of Jesus, as we look at his life, and I invite you to continue to read through the book of Luke this week, we want to remember what we started last week. That when Jesus came to this world, he came not to fit into this world. John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own didn't recognize him. He came and didn't fit. But when he didn't fit, he actually taught, when he did the Sermon on the Mount, he actually taught that to fit in a broken world is to live a broken life. And the reason he didn't fit was he wanted to lead us to something better. So you and I, we come to this world, and sometimes people have a tough time believing in Jesus because it doesn't seem to fit. It's like, and the whole point is like, no, I think that's actually the basis of our belief. Like, God has something greater than just the way you can put two and two together. And so Jesus comes not to fit in the world, and he declares that to fit in a broken world is to live a broken life. And he invites us into, number three, he says, come and learn from me, and I'll give you a new way to live. He's inviting us into something that has not been. And it's not new like improved. It's new like there's no such thing you've ever experienced before in your life. And so that's where we're going to pick up today. That Jesus didn't just talk about it, but he started to live it. And as he would speak, especially in the Gospel of John, he would always talk about this new life. And here is the term he would use for new life. He would call it eternal life. So Jesus would say, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Or when he's talking to this woman at the well one day, and he's talking about, it kind of goes from physical water to spiritual water and the idea of what will really quench your thirst in life. Jesus says these words, whoever drinks the water I give him or her will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him or her will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. Now, you and I have been around some church and some Christianity, so a lot of times we tend to think of eternal life as this. We think that what Jesus is talking about is that one day when I go to heaven, I'll live an unending life. And while that's a part of what Jesus is talking about, it's actually not the main thing he's talking about at all. Because we're so unfamiliar with this new way to live, we don't even understand it when he says it. We think he's talking about one day in heaven, but what Jesus was actually talking about was an unstoppable life that we live here on earth. Jesus was saying that there is a way to live, that there is a life to have in him that nothing can stop. Not senseless national violence, not another natural disaster, not politics or prejudice, not injustice or poverty, not sickness or the way people treat us. Jesus is declaring that there is a life that is unstoppable, and it's not for heaven, it's for now. It's for now that he wants to give it to us. And yet, it's so foreign to us, so different, so other than what we have that we just don't know how to deal with it. A matter of fact, we don't even know how to receive it. We don't even know how to receive it. And this is the revolution of what Jesus came to say. He's like, no, you don't know what I'm saying. And so in Mark chapter 5, we read some stories about Jesus, about eternal life, coming into the middle of very broken circumstances, but no one gets what Jesus is doing. And so I want us to look at them. I want to encourage you that you could read these stories for yourself, Mark chapter 5 this week. But it picks up in verse 21 when Jesus is come to this one area, and it says that the synagogue ruler named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus, the ruler, fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter, we'll find out she's 12 years old a little later, is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. Now, if you remember last week, Jesus is always picking the people, the social outcasts. So finally, someone who's socially acceptable and in a place of power is now actually endorsing Jesus. Like, if those of us, you know, those in Jesus' campaign, you know, are like, okay, finally a credible, you know, endorsement. Well, even this person comes, and even as you listen to him, he's got certain ideas about what Jesus is going to do to heal his daughter. And I think most people in the crowd are saying, yeah, this seems pretty straightforward, Jesus. Like, there's a little girl who's dying, and you should go right there and lay your hands on her and make sure she's well. Well, everybody knows that except Jesus. Because Jesus just is never quite fitting in, even in the way he's loving and saving us. Because right as he is going towards this little girl, here comes this story about this woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, she is a faithful, she knows her faith, and actually, if you read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the way she comes to Jesus to touch him actually shows that she is familiar with a messianic verse in the Old Testament. So, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, here is a verse that every good Jewish person would know about the Messiah. It says this, Malachi 4, 2, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves set free from the stall." Well, in Jewish culture, the hem of his garment was called the wings of his garment. And what happened is this woman who has faith that there is a Messiah, that there is one who can heal, reaches out and touches the wing of his robe. And in that very moment, her bleeding stops, and she feels, she knows that she is, here's a really important word to Jesus, freed from her suffering. Now, again, Jesus has just who he is, being in the middle of that crowd and being there for that woman, he brings healing. But then Jesus, I mean, let's not forget, he's supposed to be going to the house of the little girl who is dying. And Jesus does what? Stops and says, "Who touched me?" Now, you can read it for yourself, but the disciples are like, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. We're in a crowd." And Jesus is like, "No, no, no. There was someone who touched me with a faith of knowing who I am as the Messiah, and I need to know her." Jesus, we don't have time for this, okay? She's healed. Let's move on. There's a little girl who needs some healing. And Jesus is like, "No, you don't know who I am. See, I'm about eternal life. And I just gave her a temporary patch on this life, but what I really want to give this woman is eternal life. I don't want her just to be healed physically. I want her heart to know who I am so that she has a life that is unstoppable." Because even as she's healed, she somehow is thinking that I don't want to know her. So I love what the author of this book says about this story. He says, "No one is a face in the crowd to Jesus. No one is an anonymous beneficiary. No one is an inconvenience or a burden to Jesus." This is all the more remarkable when you understand this story. Jesus is on his way to save a life when this woman grabs a hold of him, and Jesus doesn't seem to mind. She, in her culture, to have that issue of blood for 12 years means she's unclean, unacceptable, unmarriable. I mean, just like everything this culture says, she's not. And Jesus, like, I just healed her body, but there's something deeper I need to heal in her. And as you read this story, he calls her daughter, accepted, loved, part of the family. He says, your faith has healed you. And Jesus doesn't just give her a physical healing, but he wants to give her what he has come to give everybody, and that's eternal life. Now, I want you, now let's get back to the story, because Jesus, you're supposed to be going to this house to heal this little girl. And I want you to notice that according to verse 35, he's so not in a hurry that he's still talking with the lady that he just healed when people come and say, it's too late. It's too late. Your daughter is dead. Four words that are about as painful as you get in this world. And Jesus says, I'll match it with five words. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now I want you to think about this. Who says that to a parent who just found out they lost a child? Jesus. But doesn't he know he shouldn't say that? In a moment of that kind of grief and pain, Jesus, you don't do that. You don't say that. That's not nice or right. Or like, Jesus, what are you doing? But Jesus is like, no, no, no. No, come on. And everybody who assumes that Jesus is doing it wrong, and everybody who assumes that Jesus is too late, is about to find out that he's too good. That he's too good. That he's not just the one who works in our timing, but he's so good that he demonstrates who he is in an even greater way. And he walks to the house, and as they walk in, all of the mourners are there and all the weeping ones, and Jesus says, why are you crying? She's just sleeping. Who says this? Who says this to a group of people? And he ushers them all out, and he with the parents, with a few of the disciples, comes. And here's what I want you to hear. He walks into that room, and he sees the girl who's passed away, 12 years old. And he says, little girl, I say unto you, get up. Get up. Now I want you to think about this, okay? This is Jesus. Even the way he loves and saves us never completely fits our expectations or our understanding. He heals a woman instantly after 12 years of being sick. Instantly, after 12 years. He seems too late and not there when he should be, and yet he demonstrates how great his love in a way that nobody would expect. He's the one who says, get up. And if you remember last week when we were in Luke 7, didn't he tell someone else to get up? A paralytic said, you know what? The world says, you're there. I say, get up. What will he say in Luke, I think it's 9, to the man with the withered hand in the middle of the synagogue? Get up. He's going to demonstrate. What does he say in a sort of way to the woman caught in the midst of adultery in John chapter 8? Get up. See, Jesus has this uncanny thing where when the world says you can't get up, he says, get up. And it's just, it's like baffling. Because here's Jesus, the King of the universe, and nothing hurries him. He's not thinking, I need to do this by this time. And nothing worries him, but guess what? Nothing stops him. Because you can't stop eternal life. You can't do it. And Jesus is in this place where he's inviting others to follow him. I love this quote. It's some of it is in your notes. We race against the clock, bound by time and the ultimate limit on our lives, death. The cold, hard reality that we only have so much time. Jesus seems oblivious to any such limit. He simply moves from need to need at his own pace with his own priorities. Priorities that are infuriatingly different to ours. He is baffling, exasperating, unmanageable, but unwaveringly good. When's the last time you said, God, I've asked you so many times, don't you even care? When's the last time you did that? No, see, there is one who is so good, but he's so greater. He doesn't fit because he's greater than. I want you to hear this other quote. I love this quote. I left all of this in your notes. Jesus urges us to join him in ignoring the constraints that frame our vision of life. He wants us to give as though unconfined by wealth, health, danger, or death, to live without the slavery to worry, greed, lust, or pride. Anybody want to live that way? Amen, I do. The way of Jesus means not holding back, not shutting down, not clinging on. He exhorts us to be the person with nothing to lose, nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to fear. Whoa. I thought it was like 10 commandments and like be good. No. He's offering a way bigger life. Now, here is what we're going to do, because you and I, we've been living life for a while. You know what we're going to say? Jesus, hello, reality check. Jesus, life doesn't work that way. The world doesn't work that way. Look, Jesus, you can't do that. Jesus, life doesn't work that way. And you know what Jesus says? No. Your life doesn't work that way. See, that's what I've been doing from the beginning. That's why I came. Because your life doesn't work that way. But I'm telling you what, my life works that way all the time. Unstoppable, eternal, no limit. And I'm inviting you into this. I'm actually offering to give it to you. But what you've got to understand is it's not just the world that is broken. Listen to this. It's the very nature inside you. What the Bible calls the sinful nature. It's that in me, it doesn't work, because who I am and the attitudes I hold and how I think life should be, that's what's not working. And Jesus is inviting me to surrender all those thoughts and follow him. And if we've been paying attention, Jesus has been saying this all along. He's doing all these miracles, but he's been very clearly saying that we've got a problem. And he does it. Matthew 7 is when Jesus is not very nice. He's loving, but he ain't nice. Because listen to what he says about you and I. He says in Matthew 7 and verse 17 that you and I, we're like bad trees trying to produce good fruit. Like you put all the water you want, nothing new's coming out of that. And apple trees bearing apples. He says in verse 20 that you and I, we're like dirty fountains that spew selfishness and lies. Because in the end, here's what the sinful nature means. I'll hurt you as long as it's okay. If for me to be better and it has to hurt you, I'll do it. Because in the end, that's the sinful nature. I want what I want. I want what's best for me. I want what feels best for me. And Jesus is saying we're corrupted to the core, that everything comes out, it's got this selfishness attached to it. Most of our versions of love are all about ourselves. Okay, well then Jesus gets a little easier on us. He just calls us evil, okay? Because he says, you who are evil, if you know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more does the Father in heaven understand what good really is? Well, okay, Jesus, thanks for that. But let's just finish up with verse 21. And he says, by the way, you're blind and you think you know God, and one day you're going to come to heaven and say, I know you. And God's going to say, I don't have any idea who you are. Well, Jesus, take it easy. All right? This is a little like, hello, good news. All right? Where are you? Because this is feeling kind of hard. And here's what I want you to hear. Jesus never compromises. He never lowers the bar. He never ever says, well, just try. Try to be a little bit more like. He never, he has, and we're going to talk about this next week, actually something that's absolutely impossible for us to follow. So what do we do with that? I mean, what is Jesus doing if this is who he thinks we are, if this is who he knows we are? Well, he says we've got a deeper problem than we're not doing good things. He says we have a deeper problem than we just can't manage to get the good life in our life. This is what he declares, and this is where Jesus is radical, all right? He says our broken life is totally opposed to his eternal life. It's not just empty. It's not just kind of, we're kind of only a little there with him. He's saying we're not there at all because we want the results of eternal life, but we don't want the reality of it. That there's this sin so deep in us that you can't just untangle it from our heart and say, okay, I'll just be good. That's what Jesus says. That's what he teaches. And what he's saying, and I don't know if you've ever wondered why you use the term lost. When someone doesn't know Jesus, say they're lost. Okay, while Jesus says it in Luke 19, he's come to say we're lost. Here's why. Because I want you to get last week and this week. Jesus is saying, I've come because this is a broken world and you shouldn't fit in. But then guess what he tells us? But yeah, by the way, you don't fit in my world either. I want you to think about that. Wait a minute. I shouldn't fit into this world because it's broken, but I also don't fit into your world. I'm lost. I don't have any place to go. I've got no place that's mine. Jesus, you're telling me I shouldn't live a broken life, and I pretty much agree with you. Life's pretty much shown me, yeah, it's pretty painful. But you're also saying that I'm selfish, and actually, I know that. I mean, I don't even keep my own version of good, let alone yours. I know that too. Guess what I am? I'm lost. I have neither. Now, if it just ended there, I don't know how much that'd be good news, but then Jesus does this amazing thing, and next week we're going to talk about the miracle of it. But he's constantly saying, look, you, the way you're thinking, the way I'm thinking, it's just opposite. You're spending all your time trying to fix the world. I'm actually inviting you to forgive it. You want to work harder? I'm inviting you to rest deeper. You're like, we should all love the world. I'm saying, how about love your neighbor? How about love your enemy? We're just going to love the world. How about love your enemy that you're working with? Oh, well, let's just jump past that person and get to the world. It's like, no, you know what? This whole love the world thing, if you can't love your enemy, yeah, you're delusional. Oh, but God, that's not right. Let's just love the world. That enemy, I should have a right not to love him. No, can't love the world if you won't love them. We live to gather security and control. Let's get ahead. Let's make sure we've got enough money. We've got enough power. Our position is secure. I'm in control. We're not going to let that happen again to me. And Jesus is saying, why don't you give it all up? We need, I mean, it's the American dream. It's what we know. It's what our family, it's, you know, we need to get ahead and rule. And Jesus said, why don't you get behind and serve? Well, last time I did that, that didn't work. Why don't you come to me? See, what Jesus is doing, and I want you to see this, Jesus, there's no such thing as Christianity being like another religion. I want you to hear this. Religion at its core is this: work harder and you will earn the good life. That's religion. If you will do these things, if you do them, then I'll give you this. You'll get the good life. Humanism or secularism says, no, you don't need to earn. You don't need to do something for God to do it. It says, no, you need to look deeper in yourself because it's there. You're just not looking hard enough. And for $19.95, I'll give you the secret to see it. Okay, it's right there. You're just not paying me enough money to see it. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you can't earn it and you can't find it because it's not in you. And you're actually against it. Like, there's not just a little of it that you need to cultivate. You got no place to start from. That's what Jesus says. But Jesus then says, but I'm not going to leave you there. I've come as a light into this world. I've got something for you. And here's what he says next. The man who loves his life, of course, it could be man or woman, who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Remember that? We started there. Remember eternal life? Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. Jesus invites us to hate something. Next week, we're going to talk about that if you really love something, then you've got to hate something. We're going to talk about how that both emanates from the fact that God is good. But in this, he invites us to eternal life, but he says, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to follow me. Where is he talking about? Where does he want us to follow him to? The cross. He wants us to follow him to the cross. He wants to say the way to gain life is you're going to have to lose your life. If you want to live, you're going to have to die. And here is the offer he makes. Follow me to the only meeting place where you and I can swap. It's my paraphrase. There's one place in your dilemma where you've got nothing to offer. You've got nothing to work off of. You can't good yourself into the good life. Here's what I'm inviting you to do. Follow me where my servant is. They're going to be where I am. Follow me to the cross, and at the cross, I'll give you my life, and I'll take yours. And there's only one place. I want you to think about the hidden wisdom of God. There's only one place where that can happen. It's not in all the things you do while you're living. It's when you finally die that you can have life. Brain gone. What are you talking about? Isn't that what communion is all about? Communion is the moment where Jesus took bread, gave it, he broke it, right? And gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat. What is this? This is my body. In other words, at the cross, I'll be the broken one. Then Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, like you and me, for the forgiveness of sin. At the cross, you get his life. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Eternal life, the right world for both of us to be in together. And what I want us to do this morning, for those of us who are familiar with communion, I know maybe there's some of you who are not, and hopefully a friend who's near you can give you a little primer real quick on what we're about to do. But let's not walk by communion today the way we walk by my entryway. Let's not just, oh yeah, communion. No. No, let's stop. Let's look at what's still a mess and still needs to be fixed. And let's look at what's beautiful and a masterpiece of what Jesus has already done. Let's not walk by communion this morning and think, oh yeah, Jesus. No, I am telling you what. If you and I could just, with a tenth, just have a sliver of the amazing revolution, the radical offer that Jesus has given us, it'd be a moment of worship. So I'm going to invite the ushers to distribute the communion elements, and I'm going to invite you just to hold on to them. Is Pastor Brandon here? Do we have a Pastor Brandon any place? Do we know where he is? Thank you. Thank you, Ty. Oh, there he is. Communion is the moment. And for those of you who maybe aren't familiar with it, communion is the moment where we remember the bread as a symbol, as a reminder, just like this crack of bread is just broken, it's like Jesus' body was broken. At the cross, he took our brokenness for us. He took the broken life. The cup, which is the reminder that we have a new relationship. Jesus say, this is my blood poured out for you. It's the idea that when he was on the cross and he bled, that what he was doing was taking our punishment. He was paying the price for our selfishness. He was the one taking it and paying the price. He had never sinned, but he took the price of our sin so that what? It would be fair for us to be forgiven. Jesus said, take my life instead. At the cross, we remember that it's not what we do to earn the good life. It's what Jesus has done that has given us the good life. A good life that this world does not understand, but a good life that every time you look and you're thankful for a person or a moment of health or a season of this, and you say, you know what, God, thank you. I didn't earn it. You gave it to me. So I'm going to invite you now, if you would. I know there's still a few more who are getting communion at this moment. But once you do get communion, if you don't, just stay seated while it comes. Would you stand with me in this moment? And while we're waiting for everybody to be served, what I would like you to do is I'd like you to have a moment in the presence of God that remembers what this communion is all about. Man, he said, follow me to the cross and I'll give you the good life. Would you take a moment and just in your own heart say thank you that he has been good and that he wants to be good in your life? That he loves you that much. And if you've just come to hear about the life of Jesus today, and it's kind of your first time, then this is a moment where taking communion means, Lord, I accept the idea that my life is broken, and until your life got broken on the cross, I'm hopeless. God, I agree I'm selfish and do things at the expense of others. And I want to ask your forgiveness, and I want to take you at your offer that if I choose to give up my life, my control, my attitudes, if I choose to trust in you today, that I can have your life and that you'll have taken mine. And so that can be your moment today. You can have a new beginning and have eternal life. So as we hold the bread, we remember that Jesus taught that this was his body. It was broken for us. And it's not supposed to just stay on the outside as a concept in our life. We're supposed to take it in and receive it and make it part of everything we are. So Lord, we want to say thank you right now for taking our sin, not just yesterday's sin, not just 3 years ago, but today's sin. Thank you afresh and anew for taking our brokenness. In the name of Jesus, would you receive the body that was broken for you? And we hold the cup, the reminder that he shed his blood and that there was a faithful promise that he would always be true to us, that we could have a new relationship with him. And Lord, we remember in this moment that you died, you took the punishment of our sin, and Lord, now we are forgiven. We are forgiven in you, and we thank you for your new life without sin in us. In the name of Jesus, would you receive it now with a thankful heart? Pastor Brandon, would you lead us in a moment of worship?